We celebrate the coming of our Savior, Jesus. We celebrate Jesus in flesh, the baby. When Jesus grew up into adulthood, and it was time for him to do what he came to do, he walks upon the scene, and John the Baptist, who was called, created to prepare the way of our Savior, the one that was the miraculous pregnancy in Elizabeth's womb, the mother who encouraged Mary and said, "Blessed are you, Mary, for you have the Savior indwelling you." When Jesus appears, John the Baptist looks and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins." There's no greater desire that your pastor and your session, your elders have for you. Whether you're a member of this church or whether you're visiting, and this is the only time you ever visit, it is our strong desire that you would see Christ as the Savior. Not as a sweet family tradition. Not as a sweet story that makes Christmas a little more special because there's a religious element to it. But that you, whether you're the youngest one here today or the oldest one here today, would see Jesus for who he is. That you would behold the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that God in flesh became so that we could have this hope, this peace, and this love. True hope, true peace, true love that only comes from God above. You'll see there's several texts for us this morning, and I want us to look at them, not necessarily in the order that you find them in your bulletin, but you can actually just go ahead and turn to Matthew 1, and I'll just kind of read to you Luke 1. We know that the virgin that the angel appeared to, her name was Mary. And the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And the angel also said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." If you look at Matthew chapter 1 is where I hope you're at right now. Look at verse 18. We've talked about it in the Advent season about Mary going straight to Elizabeth, and she hears her echo the words of the angel, "Blessed are you among women." Elizabeth considers herself blessed because Christ is in her presence in the womb of Mary. And Matthew 1 verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." This is, we suspect, we don't know for sure, 3 months. Because it says that Mary immediately went to Elizabeth and was there for 3 months. And I think this kind of happened. When she comes back, she's now 3 months pregnant. Joseph, and she's now spoken to Joseph about her pregnancy. And then verse 19 says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Even though they had not laid together, they were considered married. That's what betrothed was looked at. He considered divorcing her because of what he assumed was adultery. Naturally assumed that. But there was a miracle that was done by the Lord. And she conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And Joseph thought about putting her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He obeyed the Lord, took her as wife, and verse 24, did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Luke 2:21, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. It talks about when the 8 days were completed after Jesus' birth for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, it is in your only Son Jesus' name, it is in his precious name we ask you this morning to hear what you would have us to hear this Christmas Eve. We love you. Help us to see Jesus and who he is. In his name we pray. Amen. Names are important. I don't know if you've noticed this about me. Maybe I pointed it out. I typically will introduce myself as David Hart Sanders. Sometimes I'll add the senior, but I'll say, I'm David Hart Sanders. And that was strange to my college friends. I wouldn't just say, hey, I'm David. I would say, I'm David Hart Sanders. What's your name? David Dart? What's David? I'm David Hart Sanders. And I always have made that a point. You say, why do you do that strange thing, David? Well, I do it because I've had two other David Sanders in my life. There was David Marion Sanders, who was a bully in second grade in Chester, South Carolina. There's a story to that. I'll tell you another day, maybe. And then there was a David Allen Sanders at Western Carolina University. And David, both of them were not guys I wanted to be thought of when that name came up. So I would say my full name instead of David. I'd say David Hart Sanders, not David Mary Sanders, Marion Sanders. And I'm not David Allen Sanders. I'm David Hart Sanders. And my parents did not name me David after anybody in the Sanders family tradition, although they did give my middle name in light of that. They named me after King David in the Bible. And all my life, when I would hear David preached on by the pastor, usually my dad, my ears would perk up because I bared that name. And I was taught that his name meant beloved. You know that when I was born in 1971, David was the second most common name, the second most popular name in 1971. No, the third, I'm sorry, the third. The fourth was John. The fourth was Robert, or the fifth was Robert, fourth was John. Michael was the number one name. For girls, the number one name in 1971 is Jennifer. Jennifer was the number one name. Michelle was number two. Lisa was number three. Kimberly was number four, and Amy was number five. 1971, those were the popular names. Well, you know what they are this year? You know the number one girl's name, most popular name? Olivia is the number one name for 2023. Number two was Emma. Number three was Amelia. Four was Sophia. And five, Charlotte, is making a comeback. Charlotte. I've only known one Charlotte my whole life. Charlotte was number five. The number one boy's name this past year was Noah. Names mean something, right? I even remember when Linda and I were dating and we knew we were headed for marriage, we thought, well, if the Lord were to give us children, what would we name them? It was kind of fun. Linda and I would sit down at a restaurant on a date and, you know, what could we name? If God were to give us a children, what would we name them? And typically, that's a joint effort. Typically, it's the husband and wife. Usually, the wife probably has a little more pull because she's doing all the hard work, bearing the child. But typically, it's a joint effort when we name. And we named our children some unique names, which is a product of me being a very common name. I feel like everybody in South Carolina's name was David. And I kind of always wish I had a unique name. So we named our children unique names, like Makaria, which means blessed. And Charis, which means grace, and Hart, we call Hart by his middle name, which means dear. Asher means happy, and Renata means born again. And so we kind of did that. Some people name them with meaning, just like we did, or give them family names like we did for their middle name. Some people just name their child a name they like. They hear it and I like that name. And that's why, you know, I ask your parents which one of the reasons they named it. But in the Bible, when somebody was named, it usually had a meaning behind it. And so Jesus' father, his true father, Joseph didn't get to name Jesus. Mary, who carried him for 9 months, didn't get to name Jesus. His true father in heaven, God the Father, the first person of the Godhood, said through the angel Gabriel, you will name him Jesus. They didn't have a call. They just obeyed him. Okay, Jesus it is. And Jesus is a name that is to us believers the sweetest of all names. It's precious to us. We don't like when somebody throws his name in with a filthy word or use it as a cuss word. It offends us because it's precious to us. Do you know that in the New Testament, this name that God gave Jesus is used over 900 times as compared to the Christ, which is used almost 500 times, and Lord, which is used 393 times. Jesus' name is used the most when referring to the Son of God in flesh. And it's a form of the Old Testament Hebrew word. Y'all know what it is? Joshua. Sounds a little bit the same. Joshua, Jesus. Maybe a little different. And Joshua means Yahweh saves. And so Jesus, his name means Savior. Yahweh saves. It's a form of that Joseph one. You know, think of all the different names that God could have named his son. We have several names that we didn't name our children that were on our list. But think of all the ones that God could have named Jesus. Could have named him Jehoshaphat. You know what that means? God will judge. God comes into this sinful world. He could have come in to say, I'm coming in. My son is going to be the judge of all this filth and garbage going on. Could be known as Rapha. Y'all know what that means? Healing. The one that heals. Tsidkenu, which means righteous. Amalek, or Amalek, which means king. Or Biri, which means creator. He could have given him any of those names, but he said, I want him to bear the name Savior. Savior. Is that the way you view Jesus? When you hear the name of Jesus, do you hear Savior? You know, there's a lot of people who celebrate the birth of Jesus, yet they don't see Jesus as the Savior. God's the Father's making a point of why he's coming in the flesh to us. And what is that point if he names his son Savior? That salvation is of the Lord. Didn't name him a name that says he'll show you how you can save yourself. He didn't name him that. He said, this is the Savior. When John looked and said, behold the Lamb of God, he pointed at Jesus. He didn't say he's one of the ways to take away the sins of the world. He says he is the one who's come to take away the world of sin. So when we think of Jesus and we celebrate his birth, I hope it's always linked to the fact that he is the source of salvation. Now this sounds to some of you who've grown up in the church and maybe who've received Christ at an early age, it sounds kind of, okay, I know this, but do you really see him as a Savior? And why do we need a Savior? I mean, we know Jesus saved in small ways, when we call them small ways in light of the great way that we know. But for some of us, we know the stories where he saves the disciples in the boat. He was a Savior there, wasn't he? When he calmed the sea and they were all afraid. And he said, hey, what are you afraid about? I'm here. The Savior's here. And he calmed the sea and he saved in a temporary way. All those disciples ended up dying. Many of them died for the name of Jesus. Many of them died because they proclaimed the Savior's name. We also know of a woman who was afflicted, terribly afflicted, and followed through a crowd, and Matthew gives us the account, and she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be saved. I'll be healed. I'll be saved from this affliction that I have. And Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has saved you. And he saved her temporarily of that affliction. She was healed of that affliction. A lot of times that's what our prayers focus on. We pray for God to physically do something for someone that's temporary, right? We're all going to die, so we can pray for each other as much as we want to that God would heal us physically. We should pray that. But ultimately, this woman who he healed, he said, your faith has healed you, was a temporary small way of saving her as the God in flesh. I'm not trying to belittle that, but it's not eternal. It's temporal. Jesus saved people in these minor ways and every single day. In fact, we heard recently that the ones who wrote the gospel said, we didn't write down all the neat things he did. We didn't write down all the miracles he did. The casting out demons, the healing, the feeding them when they were hungry, providing for them, teaching them. In some ways, Jesus is, not in some ways, in the true way, he's provided us all that we have, all the good food that you might enjoy over this season. Jesus provided it to give us life. See, as wonderful as these saving moments that Jesus had, eventually all of these people died. They're not here anymore. Every person he raised from the dead, Lazarus, he eventually died. See, Jesus didn't come just to save on a short-term basis. We don't celebrate the birth of Christ because he can heal our sickness temporarily and then we die. We celebrate, we thank him for that, we praise him for that. Those healings are miracles, they were proof of his power. But he did something far greater. He came to do something far greater. He set his eyes on Jerusalem. He set his eyes on going to a place where he would be put on a cross to die on the cross for our sins, to bring eternal life to those condemned to death by their sins. See, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you see yourself as a sinner? My dad shares a story at camp. He used to do camp all the time. And he would say, raise your hand if you've never sinned. He'd do that with elementary kids. Raise your hand if you've never sinned. And there's always, I'm not saying always, but there was typically, you know, in my experience, there's some kid who raised their hand and said, I've never sinned. You know, and they're 4 or 5 years old. And my dad had that happen. A kid raised their hand and said, I've never sinned. And my dad looked at him and said, well, son, you never disobeyed your parents? Nope. Never did. You never told a lie? Nope. Not one time. Y'all all have sinned, but I've never sinned. Have you been selfish with your toys? Nope. And my dad just went through a bunch of different sins that most children have already done by the age of 7, 8, 9, or 10, and every one of them he had not done. And then my dad said, look, let me see you afterwards. And he saw him afterwards, and he took that young boy and he said, look, I've got your parents' phone number when they dropped you off at camp. Let's call them. I want to talk to your parents and just tell them how much awesome an honor it is to meet a kid who's never sinned. And as my dad was dialing that number, the kid started weeping. Don't call them. He knew that he would find out that he was a sinner. And I don't know if you struggle with that concept that you're a sinner, but you are. If we just take the two ways that Jesus summed up the law, he said, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of us are guilty of not doing that. And all of us should do it. If we believe there's a God who's made all these things and he's given us life and he provides for us and he sustains us, that should be just a natural response to love the creator, the creature, to love the creator. But we don't do that. We will love the creature over the creator. That's a lot of the problems with the sin today in our terms, the perversions that are growing in our society, the perversion of homosexuality, the perversion of all these sins, adultery, all these sins, this growing thing is self-love. It's creature love. It's not creator love. That's what Romans 1 says, you've heard it numerous times, they've turned away from me, the creator, and they've worshiped the things of the earth. They've worshiped the creatures over the creator. See, we're all deserving of this death. And this is something that Scripture goes to great lengths to show us, that the result of our sin is not that God says, oh, you're not too bad, come on into heaven. The result of our sin is to show that we have no hope to be in the presence of a holy God, that we have not loved like we're called to love, and that we've not loved His, He tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've not loved others as He's called us. You know, believers should never say, I hate somebody. They should never say that. It's a sin. If you hate anybody in this church right now, if you hate anybody, if you're in this church and you hate anybody, the Bible says that's sin. And the Bible said that sin equals death. You say, well, that's not too bad. Just that I like some people and I don't like others. That's not too bad of a sin. Adam and Eve ate an apple or fruit that was forbidden them to eat. See, we love to justify our sins. We love to say, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, and that's true. But we do it to justify and to defend and to protect our sin, when what our response should be is, I deserve the full penalty of God's wrath for my sins. Do you see that when you look and celebrate the coming of the Savior? Do you celebrate the coming of one who's the only hope for you in light of your sins? The only one who is the hope for you. You can't be good enough. You can't do all the right things. You can't come to church enough. That's, again, what my father believed was the only hope for him was to have his good outweigh his bad. And the Bible says bad equals penalty for death. This, we see this all the time. It doesn't matter how good somebody has been in their life. If they break the law and they find themselves in a courtroom, they usually are going to get the judgment that their crime has. There was a story of a British judge who had someone before him. He stole two Christmas cards. That was his thing. And here he's standing there, and he's been convicted of stealing two Christmas cards. It was a homeless person who stole two Christmas cards. And for the judge to be just, he would have to say, this sin has to have a consequence. I can't just tolerate this and then make a statement to the whole courtroom that it is okay if you steal, even if it's a Christmas card. But he was moved in his heart with mercy, and what he did was he took out his wallet and he paid for the two Christmas cards. There had to be a price paid for that small breaking of the law. And yet we have grossly broken all of God's commands. And the Bible tells us from the time that Adam and Eve ate the fruit on the forbidden tree that you will have death. You will have the penalty of death. And that's what we've inherited. That's who we are. That's why we need a Savior. That's why it's amazing to us. It should be amazing to us that He has that name, Jesus. Savior. Not judge, even though He is going to judge. And but He has brought salvation for our criminal offenses against a holy, holy, holy God. And the angel specifies in 1:21, he says, Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now listen, there's a couple of things I just want to point out. He's not saying he's going to save everybody from their sins. There's some people who every time they celebrate Jesus the Savior, and they say, well, that means he died from saved my sins too. No, it said he came to die and save his people's sins, save his people from their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. Does it mean everybody? In fact, the Bible tells us broad is the path to destruction, narrow is the path to heaven. So what is it that he saves us from? We know he saves us from sins, but he saves us in three ways. And I prayed about this when we prayed earlier. I prayed this. But it says, the Greek word for sin is harmartia. And this word means to miss the mark. And it doesn't mean that we're shooting a target. It just means we've broken God's commandments. We've broken all his commandments. And not only did God make it clear that when you sin, it equals death. He says that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He says in Ephesians 5:6 through the Apostle Paul, speaking of sins, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God has rightly come upon the sons of disobedience. In Revelation 20, it tells us this death, this wrath of God, is the lake of fire where the devil will be cast, and all those who disobeyed God, who did not put their trust in the Savior, they'll be tormented in that day because we've not obeyed God's commandments. And that sin has caused us to have a broken relationship with God. See, when God created us, He wanted to have a relationship with man, and the sin broke that relationship. And so in order for God to be just, He had to punish the sin that was created, or He's weak, He's frail, He's a liar. He said sin will be punished. And so the triune God solved this by sending Jesus and naming Him Savior to die and to rise again from the dead, to become the Lamb of God that's died on the cross for our sins. See, many people think of religion as doing enough good to earn our salvation. Most, all the religions outside of Christianity believe that. But what the Bible tells us is that we're to repent of our sin and turn to Christ. And when doing so, he saves us from the penalty of our sins, the sins that we deserve. He saves us from that eternal promised destruction for unbelievers who deserve death. We've earned it. We've worked hard for it. He's saved us from that, the penalty of death. But He's also saved us from the power of sin. See, a lot of times people think of their Christian walk and they say, okay, well, I prayed the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I did it at Vacation Bible School at the Baptist church down the road. I did it years ago, and I've never really gone to church since then. I don't really care what God has to say about my marriage. I don't care what God has to say about my life. I don't care what God has to say about raising children. I don't care what God has to say about what I watch and what I look at. I just don't care. And that's how a lot of people say, he died for my sins. And I'm saying that's not true according to Scripture. Again, it's grace, it's mercy, it's nothing that we've earned, it's nothing that we do. But He promised not only to save us from the penalty of sin, He's promised to save us from the power of sin. And how does He do that? By giving us another gift, which is who? The Holy Spirit, that indwells us and makes us see our sin and turn from it and say, I hate my sin. And you see the fruits of the Holy Spirit playing out in your life. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's not that we see perfection. We're still going to have struggles. He doesn't free us right now from the presence of sin, but the power of sin He's given us. Now, kids, I want to ask you a question. Tomorrow you're going to get presents, right? Most of you, right? Are you going to open up some of your presents or all of your presents? Huh? If you got five, you're just going to open up two? No, you're going to open up all of them. You're going to open up every one gift. But so often people say, well, I'll open up this salvation gift of the penalty. I don't want to go to hell, and I know I deserve it. You don't have to convince me of that. I've lived a pretty bad life. So I'll open that one, but I don't care about opening this other gift, which is power over sin. I don't care about opening up this one. I'm just going to leave that one under the tree. I don't care. Nobody does gifts like that, but that comes to believers. God says, not only am I going to save you from your sin, I'm going to save you from the power of sin. I'm giving you a helper that we're going to help you identify your sin and flee it. And some of you say, yeah, I've got that helper and he's been working hard on me lately. And some of you say, I've got that helper and I've kind of been telling him to hush. Oh, God has said, I'm giving you this gift. 1 and 2 Corinthians says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's saying, hey, it's not saying this saves you. It's saying this is our response, right? This is our response to Him saving us from the penalty of death. This is a response of the Holy Spirit that's indwelled us. But not only is Jesus the Savior of the penalty of death and the power of death, He is going to ultimately be the Savior of the presence of death. I mean, the presence of sin. I'm sorry. The presence of sin. I meant sin on each one of those. Power of sin, and now the presence of sin. He'll save His people from that And that's what he's promised to us. He says, we know that we continue in sin. You say, well, David, I still sin, and I know the Holy Spirit's in there at work at me, and I can tell he's drawing me to the means of grace. He's making me consider things. When me and someone have an argument, he works on my heart and moves me to move toward them in love. And he's moved in me to forgive those who are hard for me to forgive. He's moved in me the ability to look out for people's interests outside of my own. And I find myself really wanting what's best for other people over just what's best for me. And I see the Holy Spirit doing that. But one day God says, I'm going to remove all sin. So Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying that one day Christ will save him not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but also the presence of sin when he eradicates it from our life. We know that wonderful verse in Revelations that says, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We know in 1 John 3:2 it says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That he'll remove our sin. There'll be no more sin and death and all this destruction that it does. You know, y'all know Joni Erickson Tada, the lady that was paralyzed from her neck down in the 70s, diving into a pool. And she's had a wonderful ministry. She now has a wonderful ministry in the context of the PCA. And she said that people come up to her and say, I bet you can't wait to go to heaven, thinking I'm looking forward to getting a new body, since she's quadriplegic. She's paralyzed from her neck down. And after more than 25 years in a wheelchair, it's true that I am. I'm looking forward to a new body. But more than that, I'm looking forward with great emotion. And she was saying this, she got teared up. She says, I'm looking forward to a heart without sin. You look forward to that. That's what he's come to save us from. Not just the penalty, not just the power, but all the presence of selfishness, all the presence of deceit, all the presence of perversion, all the presence of hate. He's going to save us from that completely one day. Imagine a place where there's no selfishness, no self-destruction. Everyone is freely forgiven of all their sins, and they sin no longer. Imagine living in the perfect presence of God, of Christ Jesus, our Savior. That is what he's come to save us from. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It was a songwriter said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. This is what he came to do. This is what he came to do. He came to save us from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. So I extend that to you this Christmas Eve. I extend to you the precious name of Jesus the Savior, the one who's granted us full forgiveness and full access, the one that has promised us the Holy Spirit to give us power over sin, to help us in that battle with sin, and the one that has come to free us from sin altogether. I want to close with this one passage about the name of Jesus. Talking about the Father. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name Savior, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, those in heaven and those of the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He sent us a Savior, not just a sweet, sentimental story. He sent us one, him in the flesh, to die for our sins. The Bible says you have life in his name and no other name. The Bible says there is, in fact, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. Acts chapter 4. And that's why we respond with whatever we do, in word and deed, we do it all. to the glory of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious gift of you coming in the flesh. And we thank you for that precious name, Jesus, that you've placed upon your only begotten Son. And that instead of a name like wrath or destruction, you put Savior. And so, Father, I pray for us that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of the people here today, those who know Christ and are encouraged and strengthened in their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But for those here today who do not know Christ, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, move them to repentance of sin and placing their trust in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and close in song. We're going to sing hymn 216, Go Tell It Upon the Mountain. Go tell about Jesus and what he's done for us. That's how we respond. Hopefully those of you who know Christ will do just that. You will look for opportunities as this year grows to an end and the year to come to proclaim the gospel. Please stand. Thank you.